21, but I just want to do a little bit recap first, see where we forgot to. Now remember, we've had these fantastic experiences, the plagues in Egypt. We saw the wonder, the power of God, how he brought the Israelites out of Egypt, came to the Red Sea and saw what happened there, the wonders there, opening up the Red Sea before them. Then we came to Mount Sinai, and they're given to the law, and they saw the mountain on with clouds and lightning and thunder and everything there. Fantastic all that, isn't it? But if you ask me what I thought was the most wonderful thing out of all that, I wouldn't go for any of those. This is what I'd go for. In chapter 19, remember those words I said? You yourselves, chapter 19, you yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasure possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. I think it's lovely this. After all that, what God is saying is, you are very precious to me. I love you. All these things, you've seen my power and all that, but something that's far more important is the fact that you are precious to me and I love you. And I think, you know, you can talk all about all the miracles and all the things that happened there, but the fact that God loves me, he loves you, each one of individual, it transcends all of that. And keep that in mind as we go on now into the commandments now. Now, this from 21 onwards, all these, I put them the rules for living. But we'll deal with that a bit more detail later. Now, starting at verse 1 and chapter 21, these are the laws you're to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years, but in the seventh year, he will go free without paying anything. If he comes alone, he is to go free alone. But if he has a wife, when he comes, she is to go with him. The slavery, particularly for the Hebrews, is not, as we understand it, slavery for life. It was really kind of an indentured service. They were to serve, if they came without, this man came, he came without nothing, just almost with his backpack on, if you like. He came there with absolutely nothing at all, and he was agreed to work for this time. And there are strict rules we'll come through later on, whereas they can never be slaves for life, these, but they would must be let go after 7 years, and then there's other all kinds of other regulations as well to safeguard them. So it's really kind of an indentured service. Don't look upon it like the slaves, the Negro slaves. It wasn't like that at all. And the relationships in the households were very nice sometimes, very good between the master and those who work. You get this in business, as we used to do. I don't think you get much these days. You can sometimes, you know, when you're working for somebody, you can get quite a good relationship with the one you're working with, can't you? A kind of a bond they have, this family feeling. Now, going on from that, if he comes alone, he is to go free alone. But if he has a wife when he comes, she is to go with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and her children shall belong to her master, and only the man shall go free. But if the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and children, and do not want to go free, then his master must take him up before the judges. He shall take him to the door of the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be his servant for life. Actually, it's a beautiful picture. It's a picture for us as Christians. This is how we come to the Lord. And it should become in this way. We are slaves in the sense is by our own free will, not because of fear or anything like that. We choose to be slaves. Let's have a look in Psalm 40 for a minute. Now, this is one of the Messianic Psalms. You know what the Messianic Psalms are, don't you? Where the ones that speak, they're prophesying about the Lord. verse 6. Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you do not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come as it written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. This is the Lord speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, looking forward all those years to when he would come. He freely came of his own free will. He didn't come because he had to. He didn't die for us on Calvary's cross because his father told him he must do it. He came because he loved us and he wanted to come. And it's the same here, you see, with us. And this is like this. We come because the Lord Jesus Christ, because we love him and we want to be with him. Now, there's a great danger here in hellfire preaching. I have to watch myself a bit careful about this. You don't frighten people into the kingdom. It doesn't work, actually. You can't do it, really. But a lot of people do that. You mustn't do that. You've got to explain clearly what's at stake. But they come, we should come, because we want to, because we love God. We love the Lord, and we want to be with him. We want to serve him. It's a free will thing. It's the same as you put your ear to the doorpost. I mean, that kind of, you got the idea. We're not slaves. We don't come because we've got to, out of fear. We come because we love to, we want to come. And I think that's a beautiful picture there. And Jesus set the example for us, didn't he?
And was the piercing of the ears a custom or something?
No, it's difficult to say this.
It's mentioned twice, isn't it?
Yes.
Pierce his ear with an awl.
Mm.
Whatever an awl is, I don't know.
Yes, I tried to find out about that. I couldn't find much out on it at all, but it just seems to be...
It's just a show that he's there for life.
That's it, yes. He'd be attached to his master for life, yes. And of course, with Christians, it is for life, for all eternity as well. We're bound to him. Carry on. 7. If a man sells his daughter as a servant, she is not to go free as mere servants do. If she does not please the master who has selected her for himself, he must let her be redeemed. He has no right to sell her to foreigners because he has broken faith with her. If he selects her for his son, he must grant her the rights of a daughter. If he marries another woman, he must not deprive the first one of her food, clothing, and marital rights. If he does not provide her with these things, she is to go free without any payment. These are the basic laws. You see how good, basically, they are. You've got to look after. You can't just walk out and leave them. You can't, or throw them out on the road. And then we come to personal injuries. If anyone who strikes a man and kills him, anyone strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death. However, if he does not do it intentionally, but God lets it happen, he is to flee to a place I will designate. Now, this is talking about the cities of refuge. We get those in Numbers 35. We're going to come to them later. We'll have a brief look at them now, though. And verse 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you cross Jordan into Canaan, select some towns to be your cities of refuge, to which a person who has killed someone accidentally may flee. There will be places of refuge from the avenger, so that a person accused of murder may not die before he stands trial before the assembly. These 6 towns you will give will be your cities of refuge. Give 3 on this side of Jordan and 3 on Canaan as cities of refuge. These 6 towns will be a place of refuge for Israelites. Aliens and other people living among them. So anyone who has killed another accidentally can flee there. So if you have an accident, it's to protect them, you see. Otherwise, you kill my brother, I'm after you. They would try to get vengeance. But if they go to these cities of refuge, nobody is allowed to touch them. But if a man schemes and kills another man deliberately, take him away from my altar and put him to death. That, if anybody does it deliberately, deliberate murder, then there's no excuse for them. They can't claim this at all. Anyone who attacks his father or his mother must be put to death. Anyone who kidnaps another and either sells him or still has him in when he is caught, you must put him to death. See how serious these are. And you, as we go through these, you'll see a lot of this has been incorporated into our basic laws. Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. If men quarrel and one hits the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but is confined to bed, the one who struck the blow will not be held responsible if the other gets up and walks around with his staff. However, he must pay the injured man for the loss of his time and see that he is completely healed. That's if they're two quarrelling, you see, together. If a man beats his male or female slave with a rod and the slave dies as a direct result, he must be punished. But he is not punished if the slave gets up after a day or two, since the slave is his property. If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman, she gives birth prematurely, but there's no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and bruise for bruise. Now, I will spend a little bit of time on this. This one's caused a lot of arguments on this. Now, if you turn to Matthew chapter 5.
Yeah, Travis, I think it was at school.
Yes.
I have to argue about it.
Let's just see what we're getting at here. Verse 38, it should be, yes. This is Jesus speaking. Oh, we'll go back first. We'll go back to verse 17, first of all. Chapter 5, verse 17. Do you think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets? I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest net letter nor the least stroke of pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And then go to 38. You have heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him to the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not return from the one who wants to borrow from you. So what's all this about? This is a contradiction. Has Jesus overturned the law? No, he hasn't, as he said. He has fulfilled the law. Now, what is all this, all these laws here? These were the laws given, the basic laws given for the people to live by, so that, remember what they are. They're a nation that's come out of slavery. For 40 years, or more than 40 years, they've been in slavery. They've only had the Egyptian laws. Now God is laying down basic laws to show them the limitations of what they can do. You must not go beyond these figures here. You must not go beyond this. These are the limits that you have to go. You must have laws in a country. Imagine if we had no laws, and you said, and they said, well, if anybody hurts you, you have to forgive them immediately. That's all very well. As Christians, we know we must do this. But you've got to have basic the law. The country will go haywire, wouldn't it, if you try to make this the law of the country? You must. These are the basics. In any a lawyer's office, you'll find books and books of the laws as they're laid down. And these are the limitations that you go to. It doesn't mean to say you've got to do that. I thought of the example on this. If you're going along, walking along a pavement, and you stub your toe, and you can sue the company. I don't know if it happens over here, but in England, you could probably sue the council for thousands of pounds.
Litigation.
That's the law as it's laid down. It's laid down as the law. But would you do that as a Christian? You shouldn't do that kind of thing. You got the idea? These are limitations, but you must have guidelines here. Limitations. But as a Christian, I mean, you don't, as children of God, you don't go to those limits, do you? You don't demand vengeance like that. That's what all this right. And think of this, as you're going through all these different laws, they're all laid down to give you a fabric, the basic of the fabric of how the society should run. Without them, it'd be chaos. You must, and remember Moses, he appointed all these judges, didn't he? They've got to have guidelines to work for. And they say, well, if somebody does this, this is the limit, you mustn't do it. And they're beautiful. And as you go through, notice how these laws are incorporated, a lot of them are incorporated in our present day laws. Mm. And you can see them as they come out, the limits. It's interesting.
The compensation all the way back down there too.
Yes. If a man hits a manservant or a maidservant in the eye and destroys it, he must let the servant go free to compensate for the eye. If he knocks out the tooth of a manservant or maidservant, he must let the servant go free to compensate for the tooth. If a bull gnaws a man or woman to death, the bull must be stoned to death, and its meat must not be eaten. But the owner of the bull will not be held responsible. If, however, the bull has had the habit of gnawing and the owner has been warned but has kept it penned up and he kills a man or woman, the bull shall be stoned and the owner also shall be put to death. Mm-hmm. Now, we've seen this actually in a similar thing in America. Do you remember about the dogs?
Mm-hmm. You see, jail, isn't
yes,
she?
They've been warned that was dangerous. And everybody says, oh, why isn't it approved? But you see, it's the same laws coming through here. Mm. If you know a thing, you've got to take the appropriate action. Otherwise, you will be held responsible. Mm. It's interesting to see how it comes all these thousands of years, the law is still...
Wasn't she?
Pardon?
Was she up for manslaughter?
Yes, up to manslaughter. You get many years in prison for this. Yeah. But it's the same in England if you have, with the dogs and that. You're held responsible. They're allowed once. But if it's if a dog has attacked somebody more than once, then that's the limit. Then you are responsible. You know it's a dangerous dog.
Stan, are you saying that take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and so on? That's the extreme.
That's extreme. Yeah.
So one wouldn't have to do that.
No. That's the extreme. You see, before then, they were saying they would give vengeance seven times over. Do you remember we were reading this way back? And you mustn't do that. You mustn't go beyond these limits. That's the absolute limit you go to. Not necessarily you go to those limits. Well, it's like the laws. You see, they lay a law. You say the maximum sentence is 20 years, but it's rarely applied, is it? Mm. But you've got to have some limits. If you do such and such a thing, the maximum sentence can be 20 years.
Mm. So in the case of a manservant losing his eye, it says that manservant must be set free to compensate.
Yes, sir. Yes, you've got to free...
So in that case, that's the least that should be...
Yes, there's the...
honoured.
Yes, sir. Mm.
They'd be all wanting them to punch him out, wouldn't they? The truth even, they get to go free, but they'd just make the slave driver get angry and punch him in the mouth. They lose a tooth and they go free.
Yeah.
They're laughing.
Well, you see how they can twist... Now, that's a good example. See how they twist the laws. See how the laws twist it. It's one of the big problems in America, and it's coming to Australia as well, where the people are getting exorbitant claims on that. Mm. And they're virtually destroying what the law was laid down for. Mm. You can see how man can pervert these things. Mm. where are we now? However, if payment is demanded of him, he may redeem his life by paying whatever is demanded. So it is possible he can redeem his life. His relations and that may say to them, well, look, we don't want him put to death. They are allowed to do this, but he ought to pay some compensation to show, that he is sorry for what he's done.
That money comes into it again.
Yes, that's right. And it's used quite a lot, actually. You read it quite a lot in Far Eastern countries, in the Eastern countries, or Middle East. Called blood money, where they're allowed to do this. Mm. And it's left to the individual, which in a way it's a good thing, really, isn't it? Because it's the family that has suffered, haven't they? Mm. And they might demand, well, if they demand that he should be put to death, he is to be put to death. But if they say, well, look, no, perhaps it's a bit hard.
Better
that.
For them to have money.
Yes. Mm. It's left to them to make the choice, the ones who suffered.
This when Jesus says, "I have not come to abolish, but to fulfil the law," fulfilling it. Yeah, to my mind, it still seems like he's replaced the old law with the new law. And but that's called fulfilment.
Yeah, fulfilment. Yes.
It's
he's got a new way of looking at the law.
Yes.
Yes.
So really, I'm trying to reconcile the two. I mean, abolishing and fulfilling. To me, it sounds like Jesus has come to replace the old law with the new covenant. So the old one doesn't exist. Well, those eye for an eye, tooth for tooth.
In that sense, that's Kim. But you shouldn't be thinking like that. Is saying, he said, you should be thinking like I'm telling you. You should forgive your enemy. You shouldn't demand vengeance.
Right. So that's not cancelled, but
no, it could still happen. But being Christians, we don't want it to happen.
Right.
Yes.
Yes, it opens up so many, doesn't it?
Yeah, it's quite a big subject,
moral
issues,
because what about in war? I mean, killing. I wouldn't advocate pacifism. Is that the word? Pacifism.
No.
But anyhow, that's what some Christians do, and I can't see that.
We dealt with this last week, didn't we? In the commandments with the.
I won't hold things up more.
But there comes some rather interesting thing coming on further on this. The law also applies if the bull gores a son or daughter. If the bull gores a male or female slave, the owner must pay 30 shekels of silver to the master of the slave, and the bull must be stoned. That 30 shekels of silver, that was the price of a slave in those days. Where have you met that before? Can you remember it?
Is that what Judas?
Yes. Let's have a look in.
Payment.
Let's have a look in Zechariah. Zechariah is the one before the last in the Old Testament. Zechariah 11, verse 12.
Chapter what that?
Chapter Zechariah 11. Zechariah is the second before the end of the Old Testament. Chapter 11, verse 12. I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but not to keep it. So they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to him, throw it to the potter, and the handsome price at which you priced me. At which you priced me. Note that. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. And now then, let's have a look and see in, what is it? It's Matthew 26. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched the opportunity to hand him over.
What verse?
That was the price.
Yes, and the verse was
14.
26:14.
Yes. So it comes up again in chapter 27, the rest of it. When Judas had betrayed him and saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What's that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, it is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial for foreigners. That is why it's called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. They took the 30 pieces, the price set on him by the people of Israel. That's the price set on our Lord. Coincidentally, interesting point there, is spoken by Jeremiah. Of course, this is recorded, reported by Zechariah. Don't get confused on that. You don't get it in Jeremiah. Mm-hmm. But that's
Matthew, what that?
Matthew 27, I think, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Well, it's beautiful to see how this is coming. You get from the Old Testament, you can keep backwards and forwards into the New Testament, see how things have been fulfilled. Now look at these common sense things, these common sense laws here. If a man uncovers a pit or digs one and fails to cover it up, and an ox or donkey he falls into it, the owner of the pit must pay for the loss. He must pay its owner, and the dead animal will be his. Again, you see, if the law, if you leave anything, if you've got land and you leave anything that's dangerous on there, and somebody wanders in, and an animal or somebody gets, you are liable for it. That's what they're saying here. You've got to look after, you've got to care. If a man's bull injures the bull of another and it dies, they have to sell the live one and divide the money and the dead animal equally. However, if it is known that the bull had the habit of goring, yet the owner did not keep it penned up, the owner must pay animal for animal, and the dead animal will be his. You'll be responsible. In other words, these are common sense laws, really, aren't they? And they're enshrined more or less in our own public laws today. You carry on like this. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and four for the sheep. Now, he's not just to give it back, he's to give restitution as well. If a thief is caught breaking in and is struck so he dies, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. But if it happens after sunrise, he is guilty of bloodshed. Right. That's an interesting one there. Again, that's in our laws. If somebody breaks, it's a different thing. If somebody breaks in at night into your home, or if somebody breaks in during the day. The argument being, you see, at night, it says here, you can't be sure who it is, and in confusion, you could quite easily kill him. You don't know, you can't see. But if it's done in the daytime, then the law of our land at the time says you mustn't use undue force. Do you remember this? But at night, actually, this has been rather overruled a bit in England. I don't know what's happened in Australia, because there's a case of a farmer in a field in Norfolk, and somebody broke in the night, and he shot them. And he was held responsible and put in prison about it. Yeah. And there was a tremendous hullabaloo over this.
Now it's more for the one who breaks in. There's more laws for the one that breaks in.
Yes, that's it.
For the owner.
They're going against these basic laws. And these are the laws laid down as the guide by God.
Mm.
And you do that and you're going to get trouble.
Mm.
But it's interesting to see how it's come. All these, what was it, 3,500 years ago?
Mm.
Don't know what happens in Thailand. Do they have similar laws there? Or possibly, I don't know. Anyway, a thief must certainly make restitution, but if he has nothing, he must be sold to pay for his theft. In other words, he'll be sold into bondage for a while, for 7 years. He's not going to get away with it. If a stolen animal is found alive in his possession, whether ox or donkey or sheep, he must pay back double. In other words, you don't just give it back. You've got to make restitution as well on top of it. If a man grazes his livestock in a field or vineyard and lets them stray, and they graze in another man's field, he must make restitution from the best of his own field or vineyard. Again, these are in our laws. If you've got your animals, they damage other people's property, you can sue them for it. You see? If a fire breaks out and spreads into thorn bushes, so it burns shocks of grain or standing corn or the whole field, the one who started the fire must make restitution. Again, you see, in our laws. If a man gives his neighbour silver or goods for safekeeping and they're stolen from the neighbour's house, the thief, if he's caught, must pay back double. But if the thief is not found, the owner of the house must appear before the judges to determine whether he laid his hands on the man's property. in all cases of illegal possession of an ox, a donkey, a sheep, a garment, or any other lost property about which somebody says, this is mine, both parties are to bring their cases before the judges. The one whom the judges declares guilty must pay back double to his neighbour. In other words, if you are looking after something for somebody, you are responsible. And if anything goes wrong with it, you've got to pay. I've had this myself when borrowing tools. The rule we always had was, if I damage this tool, I make responsibility. I've got to put it right for you. If a man gives a donkey, an ox, or a sheep, or another animal to his neighbour for safekeeping, and it dies, or is injured, or is taken away while no one is looking, the issue between them will be settled by taking an oath before the Lord that the neighbour did not lay hands on the other person's property. The owner is to accept this, and no restitution is required. Now notice, he's not just taking the word of the person, they've got to do it before the Lord himself. And remember what happened to in the New Testament, to the two who lied before God, and they were struck dead, weren't they? The idea, they know that they're coming before God, and they've got the life and death there. They must not lie. But if the animal was stolen from the neighbour, he must make restitution to its owner. If it was torn to pieces by a wild animal, he shall bring in the remains as evidence, and he would not be required to pay for the torn animal. It's not his fault. If a man borrows an animal from his neighbour and is injured or dies while the owner is not present, he must make restitution. But if the owner is with the animal, the borrower will not have to pay. It's the same in our laws. If you hire some machinery and you're using it, we did this. We hired some machinery for digging when we were building, and if we'd got a puncture in it, we had to repair it ourselves at our cost. But if somebody else was driving, if he came and drove on our land and he got a puncture, then it was his responsibility. He should have taken more care. Mm. See, these are very common sense, these. But they had to lay these rules down so that people would know the limits, you see. If a man seduces a virgin who is not pledged to be married and sleeps with her, he must pay the bride price, and she shall be his wife. If her father absolutely refuses to give her to him, he must still pay the bride price for virgins. Get away with it. They've got to pay for whatever they do there. Do not allow a sorceress to live. Anyone who has sexual relations with an animal must be put to death. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord must be destroyed. These, when you think of it, these are very common sense things, and things that they, all round they were doing this, the Philistines and such like. But they were told they're not to do that. We're going to keep you clean. You must not do this kind of thing. Do not ill-treat an alien or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt. In other words, remember how you were when you were there. Now you think of these other people. They come as aliens to you. You look after them. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with a sword. Your wives will become widows and your children fatherless. Don't think you're going to get away with it. You look after these people. If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not be like a moneylender. Charge him no interest. But if you take your in this country, and there are certain laws, they're trying to put strict laws on this, where they borrow money, people are in need, and they charge them excessive interest on things. Mm-hmm. No, you shouldn't take it. And with other Christians, if you lend money to you don't expect them to pay you back with interest, do you?
No.
You shouldn't be doing it. That's how our thinking should be. If you take your neighbour's cloak as a pledge, return it to him by sunset, because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. In other words, keep him warm at night. You must return it at night time. What will he sleep in? When he cries out to me, I will hear him, and for I am compassionate. Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. Do not hold back offerings from your granaries or your vats. You must give me the firstborn of your sons, what it means you must present them to the Lord, and what then they did, they redeemed them with an offering to back to show them that the first of everything goes to God. The first of my fields, the first of my family, I'm dedicating to God. God comes first in everything. He must have the first. Do the same with your cattle and your sheep. Let them stay with their mother for 7 days, but give them to me on the eighth. You are to be my holy people. You're a special people. You've got to obey these. You're not like the people around you, what they're doing. Don't look to see what they're doing. I want you to be special. So do not eat the meat of an animal torn by a wild beast. Throw it to the dogs. The reason for that was if a beast is killed in it like that, it will still have the blood in it. Now, when you kill an animal, you drain the blood out of it. But you wouldn't have had a chance to if it had been killed by an animal outside, you know, a wild beast. And therefore, the blood will be in it. And you must not, you're told, we don't nowadays, do you? You don't eat the blood. It's dangerous. But apart from that, there was the symbol of life in the blood, you see. And now we come to chapter 23. Oh, I've got a lot to say about this.
Go back to, you yes, must certainly. Give me the firstborn of your sons.
Yes.
How would that be carried out?
Oh, well, no,
as,
you're
as,
always...
As a priest.
Yes, like you're... No.
Dedicated.
Not necessarily so. No, you present them to the temple, and then you redeem them with... there were certain laws. We're going to cover these later on.
Right.
You redeem them from them. But first, it goes to God, but then you redeem them. Mm. Sometimes they gave them as priests, but not always. Like Samuel was a priest.
And the same with cattle.
But that was a different thing altogether.
Yes.
But you redeem them back. They weren't... It's not like the in Tibet where they have to go.
No.
And now we come to some quite hard ones here. Do not spread false reports. Now that hits home, doesn't it? We've got to be very careful what we say. Or in the church, oh, I heard so-and-so said so-and-so. And it goes round and round, and think of the damage that can done if you do. Don't go around, we're told later on, aren't we, in James, and that with your tongue, you can go around and it can cause no end of trouble this way. Don't be troublemakers with your tongue, watch it. And they're warned, and they see the basic laws are coming in here. That applies to each one of us, that's nowadays. Do not help a wicked man by giving a malicious witness. In other words, give truth. When you witness, you may be wicked and you think, well, this sometimes two people, and people give, they want to make certain he gets convicted, so they give lying statements. You mustn't do that. You've got to tell the truth. Even if he's going to get off, it's not up to you to make the judgment. And now, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Do not follow the crowd. Oh, tell you a thing, you say, of course we don't. Ah, don't you? Tell you something, there was an experiment done, I think it was in America, in a university there. One of the professors, he got 12 of his students, and he showed these 12 students, he had a bit of paper, he had two lines on it, one was longer than the other, and he just gave them a quick glance of it, what it was. And then he put it on one side, then he sat them all down, and then he set the cameras, the video cameras, on one of them. And he went round asking each one which was the longest and which was the shortest. And you can see on the camera, you see this one he'd set it on. No problem at all about that. And the first one that came up, he said he gave the wrong answer. And the chap, the one he had the camera on, a bit puzzled, he rather amused. Then the second one gave the same one. The same gave a wrong answer. Strange. And it went on like that, and you could see his face changing as they went through. Eventually, you could see he was very, very disturbed about this, very puzzled about this. And eventually, you could see his face changing, and then he settled down quite. And when it came to his turn, he gave the wrong answer. Why? All those others were stooges. They've been set up.
Mm-hmm.
And you see how easy it is to follow the crowd.
The first one was a stooge?
There was one who wasn't a stooge. There was only one there, the one who had put the camera on. And all the other 11 were
told to give the wrong answer.
Were given told to give the wrong answer to see how he would react to it. You see.
And he too gave the wrong answer, even though he knew it was wrong in his own mind.
That it's so easy to be led astray by this, isn't it? Going with the crowd. Now it's so you can do this very very easily. Do this ourselves, and when you get into these positions. You must be quite certain that you are right before the Lord on this. That you, and the answer is to be continually in prayer with the Lord. Mm-hmm. Keep that contact. Otherwise, if you're not careful, you can easily lead people astray. Now, I've seen this. This doesn't happen in the world. You get it in the world, following the crowd, peer pressure. You can talk about the children, but we're the same. You've got to be so careful about this. And you get it in churches as well. If you think that something is wrong, now I've had this where I've had over 100 against me. They've all said it was wrong, and it's a terrible situation. But you've got to make absolutely certain that you are right before the Lord. And the only way to do that is be in constant prayer. Lord, please tell me, am I right or am I wrong? It's not an easy situation. But after saying that, you mustn't be a loose cannon. Do you know what that means?
Yeah.
Well, on the old sailing ships, they used to have these guns, and they used to be lashed down for firing. And in storms, if one of them came free, it'd go all over the deck, and it could do no end of damage. And people, you imagine, frantically trying to get things going, and this cannon going around, crashing into them, and could do no end of damage.
Punching holes in the side of the ship.
Yeah, and that can happen as well if you're Christian, because you've got to be quite certain about that. You mustn't be a loose cannon. You can do a lot of damage in a fellowship in a church. So the thing is to make certain that you are right with the Lord. Prayer and fellowship. And fellowship is good, but fellowship again can come unstuck on this. Those you're in fellowship with, they can be wrong as well. But do make certain you're not a loose cannon yourself. This is a thing I've had to watch very carefully myself, because it's so easy to be this, and I've got to make quite certain, Lord. And it's if you keep that constant relationship with the Lord, it's like the air you breathe, you're constantly there, you won't go far wrong. But check all the time, Lord, show me, give me a sign, show me. There's no harm in asking for a sign. I've done this. And afterwards, I've always found that the God has always shown quite clearly that I was right. He has, has run out there. Otherwise, I'd have felt terrible at the end of it. So you've got to be extremely careful. But don't go with the crowd. Be very careful about this. It doesn't mean that you're not to mix with other people. You're not to... You are to be careful. You are a holy people. You don't. It's so easy to get called out. What if everybody else is doing this? And I'm the only one left. I'm the only one out. Don't you get this? You get it at work. You get it everywhere there. You don't go with the crowd.
And that should apply anywhere. I mean, even including the church. If before the Lord, you feel that what you stand for is the Lord's demanding of you. Rather than
church.
The fellowshipping of them, of your fellows.
Yes.
And then the loose cannon thing, so you'd actually be constrained in what you said, even though you believe you are obedient to the Lord in your idea. I mean, in what you hold is the Lord's wish for you. You still don't go like a loose cannon, you mean?
No, you're
not spreading that around. Because that will do damage.
You've got to be extremely careful. But some people will do things because they feel it's like that. That's what they want. This is what it should be. And they don't ask the Lord. They're doing it on themselves. Only you've got to be quite clear that this is what the Lord is telling you, that you are in his will.
So it's one thing being right, but it's another thing in how you express that, or if you like a raving evangelist in your own church fellowship.
Oh, yes.
If you start hurting people, even with the truth, you can hurt people.
Yeah, you can do. Yeah, you've got to be so careful.
Mm.
Then there's other, we've got some more here, about common sense. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. You've got to treat people, they may be your enemy, but if you see, you go and help them. He's been coals of fire. It's a good witness. Yeah, this is how you should. This is how the laws of life. How you should behave.
So it's not to, it's not up to us to punish others.
No,
we should still help them, even though they might be wicked.
Yes,
you still, they're still made in God's image.
You don't turn around and say, "Oh, it's them fault." You get on with it. You help them if you possibly can. It's quite hard in some of these.
Well put. Well put.
Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge, and do put an innocent person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. We must make certain that we give everybody a chance. That's a great shame in our society today. If you've got plenty of money, they say you can get justice, but if you haven't got the money, then often you don't get justice, and that's what they're really saying against here. Mm-hmm. Don't let the money be the and that is a great fall down in our present day society. Mm-hmm. Money should not be the whether you'll get justice or not. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the righteous. Now, this is not quite obvious. I mean, it's obvious if someone says, "I won't give you a fiver if you won't do this." But there are other ways of bribing people, and you've got to be so careful on this. You can even bribe your own children if you're not careful. Don't bribe. It's a wrong thing altogether. You don't bribe people. You can think of many ways of bribing.
But bribe
with lollies. Yeah. You reward, you don't bribe.
So is that only a difference of words?
Well, it's the intent, the way it's done, you see.
Yes.
But certainly you don't bribe if you want to get a contract. See, this is what was done. I had a friend of mine who was a Christian, and he had no end of problems. He was a civil engineer and working in the Middle East amongst them. But it's funny how it worked out. Eventually, he got to be known that this man wouldn't take bribes, and he was trusted by the rulers of the country, and they gave him the contract, whereas the others they wouldn't. It does, yeah. But you've got to be. It's hard to come up against this. Do not oppress an alien. You yourselves know how it feels to be aliens because you were aliens in Egypt. Remember what your conditions were. For 6 years you are to sow your fields and harvest your crops, but during the seventh year let the land lie unploughed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what they leave. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive groves. That's common sense, really. In England they used to have this. You used to leave a field fallow for what they used to cycle, the old system, which was a very good system, and you cycled the crops around. And you didn't need fertilisers in those days. Nowadays you had to pile on fertilisers, and that's like. But if you do it this way, let the land rest. We need rest, and God has so made it, the land needs rest as well. Mm. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh work do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the slave born in your household, and the alien as well may be refreshed. Be careful to do everything I have said to you. Do not, in other words, it's not only we that need rest, animals do as well. You don't work an animal 7 days a week. You should give them a rest like we have a rest. God has made us all like that. Be careful to do everything I have said. Do not invoke the names of other gods. Do not let them be heard on your lips. Then it comes to the festivals. 3 times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. For 3 times a year they were all together, the whole congregation. Celebrate the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, that's another name, that's the Passover. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month, that's the Passover, you see, of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Celebrate the Feast of Harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. There's two harvests, remember, in the Middle East. There used to be an early harvest and a late harvest. And the first of everything was to be given to the Lord. That's the rule we make in our lives, we wanted. Everything, the first fruits. And this is what they did. The first fruits, they gave them to the Lord. We do that with the harvest festival, don't we? Do you do it in Australia? I don't know if they do it. Do it, still do it in England. Well, they have a Thanksgiving, the harvest Thanksgiving.
Well, they do
at the end. But that's only once a year, because we only get one harvest. celebrate the feast of Ingathering at the end of the year. So that's the next harvest, you see, when you gather in your crops on the field. Three times a year, all the men are to appear before the Sovereign Lord. Do not offer the blood of sacrifice to be along with anything containing yeast. Why containing yeast? Because yeast is a symbol of the contamination. The fat of my festival offering must not be kept until morning, because it will go off, you see. You've got to have it immediately. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Give God the praise for everything. He has to have the first ones. Thank you, Lord, for my harvest. As we say, but as soon as it comes, Lord, thank you, and then you can enjoy it. But give him the praise and the thanks. Like before you eat, when you give thanks for a meal, don't you? Before you eat, you say thank you, to acknowledge him. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. I'm not too sure about that one. There's some reason. They reckoned it may have been something to do with pagans. They used to do this around them. But I couldn't find anything out about that one.
Yes. So on the yeast, up to now, have we covered that?
Oh yes, we did this.
Yeast being a symbol of.
Yes. What it was. It's a symbol of the yeast. And you remember how I was telling you what they used to do? They used to keep it on one side, a bit of the yeast, and that would have. It was the whole thing, and they had to be. And the idea being, and out coming out of Egypt, they had to leave everything behind, all those things behind.
Right.
You leave your life behind. You'll be anything that's. When you become a Christian, you know all those things you loved and things you leave those behind. And now we come to God's angel to prepare the way. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way, and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He would not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies. I will oppose those who oppose you. Now, who is this angel before? There's been a lot of... it's generally thought there's several ways of looking at this. You had the pillar of fire by day, the pillar of cloud by night. We had Moses. He was the messenger, but he was not the angel. Really, a better translation is the messenger before you. And Moses would be the one who would be leading them to the Lord all the way through, wouldn't he? God never leaves us by ourselves. He always sends someone ahead of us. He's always someone to look to. We've got the Holy Spirit, haven't we, to guide us every step of the way. We're not going into a land in our lives. We're not going blindly anywhere. God goes before always. You remember I said about the shepherd? I am the good shepherd. The shepherd always goes in front. And this is what's going to happen to them. And you must listen to me. You listen to all my laws and what I tell you via Moses and Aaron and such like, what I tell you. If you listen to these, you follow me all the time, then I will look after you. It was conditional. It's the same with our Christian lives. If we choose to go our own way, well, it'd be on our own heads. But if we follow God all the way, he would look after us. He would guide us every step of the way.
And by following the Lord and being obedient to him, we under the new covenant, where the law's been fulfilled, going back to those festivals, we're not too...
Oh, no, no,
we don't have to celebrate festivals.
No, they were all fulfilled in Christ. It's not necessary. Yeah, that
right.
Was the,
so
yes,
these,
yes.
They've been all fulfilled in Christ.
Yes, we do not sacrifice the lamb. The lamb has already been slain for
right.
It, this
yeah.
Thing. Yes.
Yes. I mean, we celebrate Christmas and Easter, and some Christians are a bit antagonistic to us doing that, aren't they? Some are, a few.
Yes, yeah. It's not. So you make, you can make a lot of this, whether you do one. Yeah.
Christmas.
It's
so. That's not a big issue.
Yes.
I'll let that one pass. Life's too complicated. Yeah.
We'll deal with that one another
time. Great anyway, sir.
Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion. God will punish us. He punished them severely, you will see later on. And it's the same with us in our Christian lives. He will punish us if we try and go our own way. If we deliberately disobey, we do not follow his way. He's like a father. He punishes because he loves us. Because he wants to keep us on the track. If you listen carefully to what it says, and to all I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies. I will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites. I will wipe them out. Do not bow down to their gods, or worship them, or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren on your land. I will give you a full lifespan. If you follow me, I will bless you in these ways. And this happens today. He will take away our sicknesses. He will, if we follow him, if we trust him. But you mustn't join in with these people. You've got to completely clean them out. Have no part in it whatsoever. All these practices that they're doing. We've got to get in. And in our lives, well, we've been doing in the past. You mustn't have anything to do with it at all. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. God always makes the way. It's amazing how he does this before us. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive out the Hivites, Canaanites, and out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land will become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. Now, that was applied to the land, how they would do this. They would completely, he would gradually do it. And it applies to our life. God, you don't suddenly become pure and holy. It would be kind of a shock to your system. You couldn't do it. But it's a gradual process. This is what sanctification really is. You could write sanctification on that for the Christian, if you like. And this is how God does it. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert of the river I will hand over to the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before them. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Ah, now that hits home. I did a lot of prayer and thinking about this one there. You don't make treaties with those people who are not God's people, because you'll get trouble. And they did it, and they got no end of trouble. But that applies to us as well. I'll tell you a story. I've seen this happen so many times, and one particular thing that somebody happened to me who I knew I was quite friendly with. He was a dentist. When I lived in Pembroke, he had his business. It was quite a good little business. In his home, and he had three children, but it was tough going. He was got a reasonable lifestyle, but it was quite tough going. He was also very good at his job. He was a very good dentist, and he also used to deal. It was in the harbour at Pembroke Dock, actually, and the ships used to come in, and he used to look after the people on there. He had a contract to look after them. But he spent all his time, when you're working on your own, those people have had experience of this, it's jolly hard work. And in a way, he was almost neglecting his family. It was tough going. So he thought of a way out of it. He'd take a partner. He'd enter into a covenant with a partner. And this is what he did. But unfortunately, he picked the wrong partner. He wasn't a Christian. Now, at first, it seemed wonderful. He had to put a lot of money in. He updated all the stuff in the dentist. He did his home up. He put a new kitchen. He proudly showed us the new kitchen they put in. They all went to a holiday to America, because now you see there's two of them. They could take time off between them. Things were beautiful, he thought. It's going lovely like this. But it didn't, because this man was a bit of a charster, a bit of a trickster. And what he'd done, he got into here, and then he started up his own business privately in competition. And he gradually drew away the customers away from my friend. And what happened, my friend, he took him to court and he lost the case. He had no case against him, because it was all done legally. So he made the covenant. And there was also the loopholes. And what happened, he lost his business, he lost his house, and he had to go and work for somebody else way over, I think it was in Cardiff. And this is the danger, you see, if you make covenants with people who are not Christians, who are not the same as you. And I've seen this happen again and again. You do not make these binding agreements with those who are not the Lord's people, if you're really asking for trouble. It may sound, it sounds so wonderful, doesn't it? I've got all time in the world now. I can do my house up. We went on holiday and all that. But look at the end of it. And this always happens like that. It doesn't work. You can't do it. It doesn't mean to say you can't work with other people. We'd never work at all, would we? I mean, I worked in a college, and most of my fellow lecturers and that were not Christians. We get on with, but I wouldn't go into business with them in that sense. I didn't have a covenant with them in that sense. You've got to be careful about this.
What about employing a builder to build your house?
That's a different matter. You're employing them, and you can sack them.
Yes.
Take them away. But when you've got this covenant, which is a binding between the two of them, you can't get out of it. And the same thing happens, you see, in marriage as well, you see. That's what Paul, if you marry an unchristian, and the idea is, oh, well, I will lead them to the Lord. It doesn't work.
It works. I'm not Christian.
It doesn't always work. There is always the exception to the rule.
It doesn't work.
No, what I meant to say, it rarely works.
But I think this is rarely, it down to, like you say, when you have the relationship with the Lord.
Yeah.
And I think you can't set the law like that.
Person who's a Christian can pray about this non-Christian. Yeah. God could say
I rephrase that?
You may.
I'm sorry, that
you should be extremely careful. It's not a good idea.
Not because of that. I disagree that because many Christians is set the law like that. You shouldn't live under the law. That does the law say we not live under the law, but if you have the relationship with the Lord, you pray at on time, and God will let you, even though non-Christian, but the Lord already prepared
to go
before you.
Well, let me say, it's a very dangerous thing to do.
I know.
But I've seen so many bright Christians, women, in the church. You'll often find that the ladies outnumber the men. And then in desperation they go and marry somebody. And I can think of at least two ladies who were in Sunday school. They were doing a beautiful job. They married, they were so desperate, they married somebody who was a Christian. Before very long they'd gone completely away. So it is, you've got to be careful.
But anyway,
that was a bit of a Bible. But the main thing is, in business, it is extremely dangerous if you go into business in any form. And and so many Christians have done this. I remember I told about that, a watchmaker who did this. And eventually, what was happening, he went to business with an unchristian, and this unchristian would fiddle in his taxes and something. And the Christian said, "Well, look, I can't do this." And the only way he could get out of it, he had to give up his entire business and he had to start again. He lost a lot. But it sounds so good at the time, but it can be dangerous. But anyway, as far as the children of Israel.
I'm sorry, I still think on this thing we shouldn't say that set as a law, because many Christians too much into this thing and set the law and makes more damage.
And yeah. Same,
because if your children love this person, okay, you still have to be careful, and yet, because you already set your mind, you don't want that. And Christians themselves could spoil.
It can be a very, but I'm just saying the danger of it. I went a bit too far on that.
Like a warning.
It is very dangerous.
Yeah, warning.
The warning. Yes.
Warning.
be very...
Yeah, yeah, like we say, if you have relationship really caught with the Lord, and God will talk to you, let, you know, show you a bit more about what is there. But I don't like the word of not possible.
I shouldn't have said that. But the thing is, it's dangerous. And the same issue with what he was saying to these. Now, if you do this with these people, if you make covenants with them, you will run into trouble. And it happened. We see it right the way through their history, right the way in the Kings, Chronicles, we read through that. They made covenants with the Egyptians and things like that, and it led to real trouble with them. It didn't work. But they were, you are set apart for God. Then we go on to the covenant confirmed. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nabed and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. Just an interesting point here. Aaron's two sons. Now, later on, we'll read in Numbers how they sinned against God, and God struck them dead. They were killed because they sinned against God. So these two here, you read them here, and you won't, apart from them, then they disappear out of it because they rebelled against God.
When it says, then he said to Moses, it sounds, doesn't it, that the Lord, who probably was Jesus, audibly spoke.
Yes, he spoke to Moses. He spoke directly to Moses.
Which was the norm. Yeah, perhaps for Moses.
Yeah, well, look, you see, what happened with when Paul was on the way to Damascus, and the Lord spoke to him, I am here. Yes. When Moses went and told the people and the words Lord, they responded with one voice. Now, listen to this. They responded with one. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. They were going to obey him. It's very easy to say things.
Yeah.
But see what happens later on. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in the bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. The covenant, the promise of God. And he read it, so they all, and they responded, see how they respond? We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. Will they? We'll see. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you, in accordance with all these words. This is a confirmation. A covenant is a legal agreement between them. And it was sealed with the blood, you see here. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky above. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. Now, what exactly happened here is very difficult to say. I think they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't see God the Father. They cannot. Because Jesus later said, nobody has seen except the Son. It's not possible. But see, and it's very similar. You see what they saw there, and if you look in Revelation, you've got a similar vision, haven't you? You know, that vision where the pavement and everything. It's beautiful. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here. I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction. Interesting. Notice this. The tablets, God was going to give them to him. See what happens to them later. Then Moses set out with Joshua, his assistant, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to be with them. He's leaving them in the care of Aaron and Hur. And see what happens. We're going to see what's going to happen to them. Yes. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, And on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. Must have been a fantastic sight. There's something about what it must have been like. And they saw this. They saw the glory of the Lord. They saw the, they didn't see God, of course. They saw the glory, the fire and that up there. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain. And he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And now we get the... Pardon?
What? I said too many nights, the Israelites just couldn't hold it.
Yes, for 40 days. That 40 is quite, it comes up quite a lot in Scripture, isn't it? Mm. It's a time of testing, you know, the Lord with Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. It's a time of testing. See how you'll stand up for 40 days and 40 nights. Would they, and all those promises, 40 days and 40 nights, how good were they?
The Lord.
Yeah. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. These are to be free will offerings. Mm. And this is the same with us. God doesn't want us to be give things because we've got to give them. We give them because we want to give them. And that should be in our offerings with the Lord, whatever it might be. He wants it from our heart. He doesn't want us to do it because we've got to. These are the offerings you receive from them. Now see what they are: gold, silver and bronze, blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate. They were not light things. These would have been expensive things, but they wanted to give them to the Lord, even though they were quite precious to them, because they loved him. They wanted to give them freely. Then have them make a sanctuary for them, for me, and I will dwell with them. He was going to dwell with them. Now, do you remember what Solomon said? How, after he dedicated the temple, how can God dwell in this place? The heavens are not big enough for him. What he meant was he's going to be his presence there. His presence would be there amongst them. He would dwell with them.
So all that stuff was in that Ark of the Covenant. All those jewels.
All these things, you're going to see. These are all the things getting ready to build the tabernacle.
And that's why, the Raiders of the Lost Ark.
I'm going to come to that in a minute.
I will dwell among them. It's not implying that
he's not going to be just Jesus, there and nowhere else.
That's not Jesus who was.
He would eventually, because that was a symbol where Jesus would be amongst them.
But up to now, I thought we've been Moses has been speaking to Jesus, or is it? Yes, Jesus.
Well, God.
What's the term in the?
No, he would speak to. He would be speaking to. It's difficult to say because he would remember all the. We'll see later on how all the glory of God passed before. He was speaking to. It's difficult to differentiate here exactly what it was.
Right.
Because
they're one, aren't they?
God the Father. They are one. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. Now we're going to have all these instructions on the tabernacle. Now this is extremely important. A tabernacle means tent, by the way. And it takes about a quarter of the whole of the book. So it shows you how important this is. They're fascinating. I'm not going to go through extreme details with them. Everything that was used had a purpose. When it says it. And if you get a Jew at some time, a Christian Jew, he can explain this. I'm afraid it's a bit beyond me to go through all these details. But the skins and everything, they all had a purpose all the way through. And it's fascinating, but we'd take hours to go through it ourselves. But I'm going to skim through it, go through it, and just give you the main outline. But remember, everything God does is with a purpose. It was when he built the ark for Noah, it was given complete instructions. God gives us exact instructions all the way through. And you'll see through here, everything is not just... for no reason. Every single thing here is done for a reason. Now I want to deal with the ark. This is the ark, of course. Not Noah's ark. Have them make a chest of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold moulding around it. Cast 4 golden rings for it, and fasten them to its 4 feet, with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles and the rings on the sides of the chest to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed. Then put in the ark the testimony which I will give you. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, and make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherubim on one end and a 2nd cherubim on the other. Make the cherubim of 1 piece with the cover at the top end, 2 ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upwards, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubims are to face each other, looking towards the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put in the ark the testimony which I give you. There, above the cover, between the 2 cherubims, over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time on this ark. The size, it was just about 1 meter long. It would be something like that long, and about 0.5 meter square on the ends there. It was made of acacia wood, this lovely wood, and it was completely covered with gold. Now, it's interesting to note, as we go through this, you'll see that anything close to the ark, where God was, had to be of pure gold. As you get further away, you can get silver and then bronze. But anything to do with God had to be pure gold. You see, it was all overlaid with pure gold. You had the lid of it. That is the covering over it. And that's got a meaning in itself, you see. The covering. Christ became the covering for us. Over there. Now, inside there was the law. Christ, he fulfilled the law completely. In that chest, incidentally, there were 3 things. Do you know what they were? There was the golden jar with the manna in it. There was Aaron's rod, which they said budded. And then there was the 2 tablets. They were to be kept inside the ark. It was a beautiful thing, this ark. Beautifully made and everything. But it was for show the presence of God. Oh, the cherubim, by the way, of the ark. We're not quite certain what the cherubim were. They weren't. They were. Remember, the cherubim spoken of as being the messengers of God, the ones. But they weren't to be worshipped, of course. They were to be there. They were the way. And God, the ark was to demonstrate that God was in their midst. It was nothing magic about that ark. Now, this is where the big mistake has been made. Mm-hmm. It's made by the Israelites, first of all, and it's been carried on through there. Now, I want to... we've got to be careful about this. Now, look, I'd like to...
And did they find it?
I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Come on. Let's have a look.
Well, 1 Samuel
chapter 4. We can see how they... This is where the mistakes came in. This is where the problems came in.
Yeah. So,
1 Samuel chapter 4.
To the sequel.
You're jumping the gun.
Have to wait. Samuel what?
Chapter 4.
Sorry.
Now you can see how they dealt, the Israelites, how they got the wrong idea. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer and the Philistines at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel. As the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them in the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of the Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring a defeat upon us before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Shiloh, so it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies." So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who was enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. When the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Hearing the uproar, the Pelatizers, "What's all this shouting in the Hebrew camp?" When they heard that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. "A God has come into the camp," they said. "We're in trouble. Nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They're the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert. Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you'll be subject to the Hebrews as they've been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. What had gone wrong here?
They worshipped the Ark.
Yes.
God.
That's it. The Ark was only to demonstrate, to show the people that God was in their midst. It was nothing special about that Ark at all. It was not magic at all. It was a visible sign for them to show that God was in the midst. And of course, now God was not with them. The Ark was useless to them. God, they were going in rebellion against God. Now, you go again. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 15.
You know, like today, a lot of Christians go worship the cross.
I'm going to come to that. You're jumping the gun again.
No, it's a church. Yeah,
I'm coming to that in a minute. You're spoiling my...
Sorry, yes. Just come up to my head.
You're right. You're dead right. I'm going to deal
it's
with it in a
minute.
It's
the same spirit.
Yeah? verse 25. 2 Samuel 15, verse 25.
Because they worship the Ark and not God, right?
Yeah. I'll start at verse 24. And remember, this is when David had to flee because of what had happened to his son. Zadok was there too, and all the Levites with him, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. They set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar offered sacrifice until all the people had finished leaving the city. Then the king said to Zadok, "Take the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the Lord's eye, he will bring me back and let me see it and his dwelling place. But if he says, 'I am not pleased with you,' then I am ready. Let him do whatever he seems good to him." You see, David would have none of this at all. He realized it was God's presence he wanted. The Ark was meaningless without God being there. It's so strange, isn't it? Now, the Ark, it survived, actually. It must have survived to about 586 BC, I think it was. It was with them all that time. And it was eventually destroyed when Jerusalem was completely razed to the ground, remember. And that's the last that was seen of it. Now, there's been all kinds of stories about this. You had that film, The Lost Ark. It's utter nonsense. There was nothing. These were symbols only. And even Christians have fallen. I've seen Christians writing about this. And there was some story going around that under the Calvary, the Ark was buried underneath there. So the blood of Jesus, as it went down, it went onto the Ark. It's utter rubbish. You can be so easily led astray by these things, can't we? It's sheer nonsense. And it's so easy. People, they want to worship. Do you remember the, we're going to come later on, when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? You remember they were all being bitten by snakes and they were dying? And they made the bronze snake and put it up. And they said, he who looks will live. Do you know, they kept that for hundreds of years, up to the time of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, they were worshipping it. They were burning incense to it. And so Hezekiah, what did he do with it? He went and smashed it up. That's hundreds of years later. It's so easy. People want to worship things. But you say that. I'm going to come to this now about the cross and things like that. People so easily get the wrong ideas. Why do you wear a cross?
Have you brought it for me?
Because I keep remembering of the Lord.
That's
not worship, because I feel like that's why I wear them.
You remember, or to show that you're a Christian.
Yeah. A lot of people refer to it.
They refer as though this has got some means of protection. Mm. You've got this in the Count Dracula and all that. Where you take it's rubbish. Mm. The cross is a symbol only.
You could be driving your car and people hang it. And yeah. Hang other saints on their rear vision mirror, and all these beads and things are swishing around. I think it would encourage you to have an accident.
Well, I'm dealing with the Roman Catholic is absolutely riddled with that. We say we don't have idolatry today. We do have idolatry. Yeah, I was on the
Michelle's house is full of statues. Jesus.
There's nothing wrong with these things in themselves. Mm. It's what people do with them. How they. But did you see on the TV the other day about that the Saints of the Bone of somebody in Italy? They were taking Sydney, and they've got it on show in Sydney now. They're all coming praying to it, and one of the church dignitaries said, one of the high ups said, "Oh, now perhaps we've got her with her, we've got the saint with her. Now she'll help us."
Yes.
This is utter idolatry. Yes. There's no the only person you worship is God and God alone through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can only way come. All this is idolatry, but we've got to be careful ourselves. You know, if you go into a church, why are you quiet? That's a building. It is a form of idolatry. They said, "Be quiet! Oh, you must be holy. You're in a holy place. You're not in a holy place. That's a building. That's only holy if the Lord himself.
Present.
Yes, in meeting here, if our Lord is present, where you are, you'll be a tin hut. And this is why they've got these big churches and these big cathedrals and that. They think they're holy. They're not.
Signs, cover your ladies, cover your heads and nose, bare legs.
Yes.
But it comes out, do you read it here on the TV about them shelling that church in Bethlehem? And they were so upset about this. That's a building. What's the matter with that? I mean, see how that. Or when in war in Coventry, when Coventry Cathedral was destroyed. And there was a tremendous uproar about it. They didn't worry about all the other people whose houses were being destroyed, but Coventry Cathedral was destroyed. If it was just a beautiful building, like an art gallery, but it wasn't, because they thought it was a holy place.
The house of God.
Yeah. It's rubbish. It's not like that at all. See, this is what we've got to get right in our minds here. God does not dwell in places made with hands. He dwells within our hearts. So we can get this right here, and we'll...
How they talk about it, you know, one of the Thai lady actually in the market. I'm talking about, I'm a Christian. I'll try to introduce the Lord Jesus to her. And one thing that she said to me, said, "Oh, I can't really because somebody used to invite me to the church when I came here. And but they told me that if I go home, I can't. You know, in Thailand, sometimes when you got a dead parent,
oh yes,
you go. They got a picture,
yeah.
And sometimes you put the cat, what they call the smelling thing, you
know,
and
incense,
light it, incense thing, and to say that I'm come home, right?
Yeah.
And she said, "I can't do that anymore." Then, so I don't know if my explanation of what I understood, I don't know, I get it right for her, but at the time I said to her, "Look. If nothing, it depends on your moral. You not worship your father, have you? You just say, Dad, I'm come home." So, you know, just a formal thing, but you not upset anything. I said to her, I explained to her that it depends on your moral, but you not worship your father.
Yeah, not. It depends on these things, on what you make of them yourself. They're meaningless themselves.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
It's like a Buddha. They wear these Buddhas and such like. There's nothing wrong in a Buddha itself, but if you could think it's something holy, something that is wrong.
Yeah, worship the Buddha, yes.
That is wrong.
That's what I'm trying
to explain.
And
the same with
your
cross. If you think it's got any powers or anything like that, that is wrong. See, these things, you've got to...
Because that's what somebody tell her, who actually tried to introduce her to Jesus, say that if you become a Christian, it's wrong for her to walk in the temple. I said, nothing to walk in the Thai temple, as long as you not worship the temple.
Yeah.
You can walk anyway,
but
you worship Jesus.
Yeah.
That's what I tried to explain to her, but she said, oh, in that case, her family might against her because they're still in Thailand and...
The traditions.
I think that's what I mean. This world, I think it's very important when we go to witness people. I think if you lack of knowledge and you could put the people off. Yeah. Like this, she put her off because she feel like she was so restricted when she go to Thailand and she can't meet with her family and because of what she, you know, she been explained to.
Yeah. The main thing, you mustn't make idols of anything. You worship the Lord your God, and that's the first commandment. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God all thy heart, and then thou shalt have no idols of any form. Nothing to take his place. He is the first all the way through, and now nothing
whereas
else.
The Catholics do idolize the Virgin Mary, don't they?
That's wrong.
Bow to her and pray
that
to
is
her.
Wrong. There's only one. The only one is Christ and God Himself.
Worse off, they believe they can communicate.
You
Mary
can't.
And all those other saints. And
you can't communicate with any of them.
Even though my sister Pitt, when she went, I remember. When my father died, really, we went to funeral. But in Thailand, of course, they're Buddhist, you know, so they do Buddhist ceremony and everything. And we come to eat dinner. And I sit there and I just go in and I don't think anything. I don't think even though they worship Buddha or anything like that. Yeah. Because I eat with my mom, so I just eat with my mom. And my sister say I'm wrong. She wouldn't eat it. She also a Christian, of course.
Mm.
And she said, I'm not eating because that worship that food it from worship the.
It's been
the Buddha.
To idols.
There's a scripture about
that. Yeah, we are told about this. Yeah, to Paul deals with this.
Yeah.
Is that if you can with a clear conscience, but you've got to be a little bit careful with it. You mustn't lead. Those who've got haven't got as much faith and knowledge as you. We've got to be careful.
But
you don't harm
you
them.
You can eat as long as they don't say to you. This was as an offering.
That's how I understand.
You have to say no. I'm
no, because that means you are taking part
just
in
like
that. Yeah.
With us, and they haven't prayed, you know, maybe as an offering.
No, they're not offering afterward. Like, you know, like when you give funeral, they got food, like, eat together as a family, not because of worship or anything.
Yeah. And in that Buddhist ceremony, at that meal, that food was offered or was not offered?
No, they just like cooked together and they cooked like, you know, some they give to the Buddha.
So it wasn't offered to an idol.
So you can
if it is offered to an idol, we're told, providing
you can still eat it,
providing it's quite clear to you, you're not having any part.
No,
of their,
no, we're not part.
Yeah, it's food, it's God made food, isn't it? And nothing's happened. You can't do anything. It's,
that's how I understood, you say, but my sister disagreed. She said that I'm wrong, and she refused to eat it. But I thought, no, because God said we don't live under the law. We are free.
You are free.
We worship Jesus.
Yeah.
So why let don't bother too much about, you know, make so much as a hassle for yourself. And
He who is in us is greater than
He
is in the
Because that's what I tried to say to my sister, because my mom and dad, they think, and by doing that, she actually put them off because she feel like, she put too much. Off.
In retrospect, your sister could have said, thank you, Jesus, for this food, couldn't she?
That's
even
it.
Even to herself, silently.
Yeah. But if you're not careful as Christians, we're making our own laws, which is wrong.
I think that's what happened, you know, a lot of Christians who lack of knowledge and they think they know everything and go out. Outside to the world and give the wrong impression of our Lord Jesus.
Yes, they do.
You know, like they think, and then we become that, then that become religious. Then it become like religious.
They do a lot of harm. It's like the Lord's Day Observance Society I was talking about last time. Remember, people think you mustn't go out in the world until you mustn't work on the Sabbath, things like that. And
don't
what right are they got to do things like that?
And don't you think when we visit a religious monumental cathedral somewhere, and all the world are visiting it, and they will go very quietly. Don't you think we should also do the same out of respect? To
you do. Yeah, you don't go into
rather than going in our bikinis with the
radio. Oh no. You've got to be. I'm talking about my own. Be reasonable. You don't want to hurt people.
Yes. So there's a higher good.
But
isn't
when
there?
You go in, you're quiet, not because
not for the wrong reason,
but because you don't want to upset other people.
Yeah,
but there's nothing holy in that church.
Yes.
That's the reason. It would be a bit
common sense, isn't there? Like invincible, and you know.